When you launch into a new ministry initiative, it's important to remember why you're doing it. Here's Susan Hunt.
What is my purpose? Is my purpose to promote women, to promote myself, or is my purpose to promote God's glory? If my purpose is to promote God's glory, then I will do it God's way.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast for Friday, October 7th, 2016.
Well, the Revive Our Hearts team, several of us are in Atlanta this week. We're doing some recording sessions here. And when I realized we were coming here, I thought, Susan Hunt, she lives in Atlanta. I wonder if she would come over. And we've got a makeshift studio here in a room at Fellowship Bible Church in Roswell, Georgia. And Susan, you made the trek over here today to have this conversation. We thought we were going to record three programs, but I have just loved listening to you. And I want to pick your brain about so many things. So we've made this into a five-day series. Thank you so much for, you've got, like, I want to have half your energy when I'm 76 years old. Thank you so much for being a part of this conversation.
Thank you, Nancy. And trust me, I will go home and take a good long nap.
Well, I probably will as well at my hotel room there. But thank you for being a faithful woman, a faithful wife and mom and grandmom first. And then in the context of local church women's ministry, you've done this for years and years. And you're still serving the Lord. You're still being active. You're still asking the Lord how you can be fruitful. You're still writing. And I think so many women just think, you know, it's time to sit back, let somebody else do the heavy lifting. And you have made way for a younger generation coming up, but you're still leading the way. You're still a pace setter. And I just want to say thank you for being faithful, for not getting out of the race, for staying in the race, and being a model as an older woman to those of us who are coming up behind you.
Well, thank you, Nancy. But the reality is, our God chooses to use the weak and the foolish so that His power is seen. And I rejoice in that. I rejoice in my weakness, my foolishness, because if He does anything in and through me, it's because of His greatness. Recently, I was speaking in a local church, and that morning, our 10-year-old granddaughter came in and said, "Me, Mommy, I think I need to pray for you before you go." And I said, "Well, that'll be great, Kate." Aww. So she began thanking the Lord that I was going to speak at this church. And then she said, "And dear Father, you spoke through a donkey, so you can speak through me, Mommy." And you know that's about the way it is. He does. He can speak through anything. So if He's used
Love
me in
it.
Any way, it's all to His glory.
Love it. And love that you have a 10-year-old grandchild who comes in and says, "Can I pray for you?" That's
oh,
the
she's
result
quite
of,
a prayer warrior.
Well, that's spiritual mothering, though, that has taken place from one generation to the next. I love seeing that. And I do. I have some of those children in my life who pray for me and they're picking up the baton. They're going to be the Susan Hunts and the Nancy DeMoss Wagamuth of the next generation, the Elizabeth Elliots of the next generation, because they're learning to know God, to love Him, to follow Him, to walk with Him, to live gospel-drenched lives. And what a joy to see that when it's taking place in the next generation. We've been talking this week about a book that you wrote 25 years ago that has recently been re-released, and it's, I think, needed today maybe more than ever. It's called Spiritual Mothering, the Titus II Model for Women Mentoring Women. And if ever women were adrift and in need of connect points with a previous generation, with women who are older than they, don't you think they need that as much today as ever?
Yes. Perhaps more. Every generation needs this. It is a biblical principle, and it's always relevant. But I do think that we live in such a toxic environment when it comes to gender issues that it is just heightened. And it's amazing to me that some are saying women's ministry is irrelevant at a time such as we live in. This was underscored for me when a young woman came up after a conference and said, "How can I think biblically about my womanhood when I'm constantly being told that independence is power, to determine my destiny and pursue my dreams, and that gender distinctiveness is a social construct?" And that was a loaded question.
That is the language of our era.
Yes.
And I'm so glad that you added an appendix to this more recent, the re-release of this book, addressing this whole issue of gender issues and gender distinctiveness. Was it that conversation or something like it that made you think this was important to add in?
Yes. That, as well as a conversation with one of our college-age grandsons, when I asked him what issue of faith and life did he think was most under attack for Christians and that young people, young Christian people, were most tempted to compromise. And without hesitation, he said sexuality. And so those two conversations made me realize we need to speak into this. We do not need to be silent.
And it's not just out in the world that people are confused.
No.
You expect people don't know Christ, don't know the Word, don't know the gospel to not be able to think biblically. But within the church, don't you see an erosion of biblical understanding of male, female, gender, sexuality?
Most definitely. And many times what happens is we just don't talk about it. And in our silence, what we're doing is leaving the next generation to only hear the voices of the world. And so by default, that's what they're hearing and that's what they're embracing. And then what happens is that without even realizing it, there's a disconnect between their theology and their application of faith into their sexuality. And we need to speak into that.
And in this appendix on Helper by Design, you talk about some foundational principles. Can we just walk through those? Because if you're missing the foundation, the whole building, the house, the structure, it's not going to stand. So these foundational principles that used to be, I think 25 years ago, if we had said these things, everybody would have in the church would have nodded and said, "Of course." But now they're not, you can't be assumed. These things
right.
can't be assumed. You can't take them for granted. And the first principle, that God's Word is our authority on everything.
Yes.
Why is it so important to say that today?
If we don't start there, then who knows where we will go. But we've got to start with declaring that God's Word is my authority. Therefore, whatever He says, I'm going to trust it and I'm going to obey it, even when it comes to His design of me as a woman. And so we've got to have that in place first.
And then the second foundational principle, that God's glory is our purpose.
Yes.
Why is that so important?
Well, again, that's going to set our direction. If God's glory is my purpose, then whatever He says is what I want to do, because that's my mission, is to glorify Him. It really does simplify life, because I'm not having to make it up as I go along. I just have to determine what is it that will glorify God, and what will glorify God is for me to obey the authority of His Word.
And I think sometimes we need to realize that many times that God's Word, God's ways, and what brings Him glory are counterintuitive. They're not politically correct. They swim upstream. That you can't expect God's way to be swimming along the same direction as the culture. So in order to embrace God's Word, God's ways, and God's glory, we have to be willing to swim against the tide, to go against the tide. And I think that's becoming increasingly difficult.
It is difficult. It is radical to live biblically. But it is so beautiful to live biblically. It is bold to live biblically. Latching onto those first two foundational principles is absolutely essential to a biblical world and life view, to living out the gospel in life.
And so then we take those two foundational principles, God's Word and God's glory, and we say, how does this apply to us as women or men? And the third foundational principle is the one that is under such attack today. Well, I guess they're all under attack, but this third one is really, people look at you like, what planet did you come from when you talk this way? Because you say, gender distinctiveness is God's good plan.
Yes.
Help us unpack that.
God did not create a genderless being. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. God created man in His own image, male and female, he created them. So the man and woman were created equally in God's image, but with distinctiveness, male and female, with different functions, different design and different functions. Now, to really grasp that, we've got to go back prior to that to what we learn about the Trinity in eternity past. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit lived in perfect relationship, in perfect unity, in perfect harmony. But as we see in Ephesians 1, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit each assumes a different function in the accomplishment of our redemption. The Father chose us in Christ. Christ died for our sins. He is our Redeemer. And the Holy Spirit seals that redemption to our hearts. He applies it to our hearts. So we see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit having the same ultimate purpose, to praise His glorious grace. That phrase is repeated over and over in Ephesians. So to put His glory on display is the objective. But each person of the Trinity assumes a different, equally valuable function. There's no competition. The Father doesn't say, well, I want to die on the cross, so I'll be as important as the Son. No, they're equally valuable functions, but with one consuming passion to display His glory. So it's only logical that when He creates humankind, there would be this diversity of function, but this unity of a desire to glorify God, the unity of purpose, but distinctiveness of function.
Now, there are some who would say today, many who would say today, that when you talk about different functions for men and women, and before I say that, let's just unpack what we're talking about in terms of different functions. I mean, men and women equally come to the cross, equally come to Christ in salvation, are equally valuable to God, not one more valuable than the other. But when we talk about different roles and functions, what are we talking about?
What we need to remember here is that these functions are equally valuable. There are many things that men and women do that there is no gender distinctiveness. So we've got to be clear about that.
So where does the distinctiveness get applied?
I'm not even sure we can say exactly where it's applied. I think it's more of an attitude of a submission to the idea that men and women are different, and then the complementarity of the idea that together we put God's glory on display. This does not mean that anyone has to be married to put God's glory on display, but it means that the bringing together of our distinctiveness, of our strengths, that's when then we are able to glorify God, whether it is in marriage or whether it's in the church, the way men and women work together, serve together in the church. So many times men and women are doing the same thing, mm-hmm. but we will bring our distinctiveness to that. We will bring our femaleness and our maleness to that task or whatever it is that we're doing. So we want to be careful that we don't label this as certain behaviors, that we do not put manhood and womanhood into a box, but rather that we see that there is distinctiveness and that there is complementarity of that distinctiveness so that there is unity in our diversity.
So beautifully said, Susan. And one of the areas of distinctiveness, then as we get to the local church, for example, is that God has given to men the responsibility to provide spiritual oversight, mm-hmm. spiritual authority, leading and feeding of the local congregation, of that spiritual flock, that spiritual family. But that's a concept that has fallen into hard times today, where people are saying, but that's not fair. Women are as smart as men. Some women are better Bible teachers than, or better pastors, or could be better at this leading the church or whatever than men. And this concept of male leadership in the context of the local church is really misunderstood, and people have a hard time, I think, accepting that today.
And that's where we have to go back to, what is my purpose? Is my purpose to promote women, to promote myself, or is my purpose to promote God's glory? If my purpose is to promote God's glory, then I will do it God's way. But I do think we've got to be very careful that we understand that in doing it God's way, we are putting on display some aspects of the Trinity. It goes back to the very nature of God. That's what this is grounded in. And so a genderless being and genderless ministry would not be able to do that. And that's why this is so important, is because it has to do with the very nature of God. So it continuously drives us back to, is my purpose God's glory? But it is interesting to notice in Genesis that after God in Genesis 2 gives us his calling for manhood, he says, but it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Here we begin to see God's female design, and we see that he did not say that man was not good, but man's aloneness was not good, and his aloneness was not good because God is not alone. The Godhead exists in relationship. So I think that all helps us to see the wonder and the beauty of this, and that we get to reflect that aspect of God.
So talk about the woman then as a helper, a vital part of her design. What does that mean? What does that look like?
Well, at first, when years ago, when I first began looking at that, I was a bit put off by that whole notion because of our concept of what a helper is. But then I began studying the word, which is ezer, and seeing that throughout the Old Testament, that word is most often used to refer to God as our helper. And as I begin to look at how God helps us, then this concept just exploded in my heart and mind that this is what we're designed to bring into relationships. It is just an exquisite design. Let's just think of a few of the verses that speak of God as our helper. In Psalm 33, we read, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. So here we see God defending us. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He is our refuge. A helper is a refuge. Behold, God is the helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. So a helper upholds. Doesn't that bring beautiful pictures mm-hmm. into your heart and mind? But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. He delivers the poor, the needy. And down through history, women have been at the forefront of ministries to the poor and to the needy, the practical hands-on kind of ministry that because of our design, we are drawn to. Lord, you have helped me and comforted me.
Yeah.
Who does a child want to run to when they skint their knee? It's the mother who comforts. And so all through here, we see these nurturing words that equip us to be mothers, not only biologically, but they equip us, this design equips us to be spiritual mothers. It equips us to bring something into the mix that will be greatly noticed as being absent if women do not play out our function and if we're trying to be what men are called and designed to be.
Which doesn't mean men don't comfort, they don't help, they don't uphold,
yes.
They don't defend.
But there is a dimension that is very female.
Well, you have done such a beautiful job, not only on this in this conversation, but through your books, your teaching, your influence in my life of helping us to see that God's plan, God's design is good, it is beautiful, it is, what did you say, exquisite?
Exquisite.
I love that word. And I smile listening to you, Susan. You make me so thankful to be a woman. And you make me also want to be God's kind of woman, realizing that as male and female, in complementary ways, as we live out God's design for our lives, that there is the display of God's glory, that this is how God's kingdom is furthered, it's advanced. The gospel is what's at stake here. This is not a secondary thing. This is something that is core to God's name being hallowed, his kingdom coming, his will being done on earth as it is in heaven, is to have spirit-filled, Christ-centered, biblically grounded men and women who serve the Lord together in distinctive, complementary ways. So thank you for helping paint that picture, for doing it as a woman yourself. And thank you for being a part of Revive Our Hearts and the True Woman Movement. I don't know really any older woman who has done more than you have to be a cheerleader for me, for this ministry, for this movement. And I'd like to just give you a chance to say, as you've watched the True Woman Movement develop and mature, you were at our first True Woman Conference in 2008. You've been at many, if not all, subsequently. From your perspective, what have you seen? What's encouraging to you? And what would you like to say to the True Woman Movement?
Oh, Nancy, I think back to that very first conference from the time I first heard about it and knew that you were committed to the idea of complementarianism, that you had embraced that and you wanted to promote that, the whole idea of gender distinctiveness. And the concept of the true woman, and going to that first conference and listening and watching and seeing all of those women who came, it was this unbelievable moment to me as I watched things that I had prayed for years and years actually happening. I watched my prayers being answered. And I've watched that over the years as this movement has grown, as it has spread to all parts of the globe. And every time I go, every time I watch and I hear and I see what God is doing, it's more than anybody could have done.
Yes.
It is immeasurably more than all we could have asked or imagined. And I just continually have to sit before my Savior and say, thank you. Thank you for what you are doing, what you have done, what you will do through this ministry of the True Woman.
Well, you have been very faithful at holding and carrying the baton in your generation and now in passing it on to the next generation. And that's inspired me to want to do the same. The Lord knows who are the younger women coming behind us who will be carrying that baton in the days ahead. And all for the glory of God, for the display of His grace, that His saving health and ways may be known among all the nations. That's what we live for. That's what we long for. That's what keeps you going at 76. I can tell as I've listened to you over these hours of conversation today.
Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth has been talking with Susan Hunt, who will be right back to pray. If you're familiar with Revive Our Hearts, you know Nancy and this ministry are praying for and building a true woman movement. And Susan Hunt has been believing the Lord to bring that movement about for many years. Nancy's been interviewing her almost as a grandmother to that movement. We're so thankful for the way she's invested that vision into the generations that have followed. You could have that kind of influence, just like Susan. She shows you how to invest in the next generation in a book called Spiritual Mothering. We've been telling you about the book all week and offering to send you a copy as our thanks when you support Revive Our Hearts with a gift of any amount. Today's the final day we'll be making that offer, so give us a call. The number is 1-800-569-5959. When you support this program with a gift of any size, you can ask for the Spiritual Mothering Book. Again, the number is 1-800-569-5959. You can also visit reviveourhearts.com. In the Old Testament, we read about Israelites carried away into captivity. They wondered, how can we sing God's songs in a hostile land? That question has a lot of implications for us today. Nancy will help us learn from their example starting Monday. Now, let's pray with Susan Hunt.
Father in heaven, how we thank you, O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for your grand work of redemption in each of our lives. thank you that our only comfort in life and in death is that we belong to our faithful Savior who has completely freed us from the dominion of the devil, who has given us His Holy Spirit to empower us to live out the gospel in our relationships and our situations. We thank you for so great a salvation. Father in heaven, we thank you. I thank you for the movement of the True Woman Ministry. Thank you for Revive Our Hearts. Thank you that you have raised up Nancy and a host of other men and women who are carrying this message forward. And Lord, I pray your blessing upon them, upon the various aspects of the ministry, the radio ministry, the conferences, the resources. Thank you for all of it, Father. And I pray that you will anoint it, that you will use it for the ongoing of your kingdom. Our prayer is that your kingdom will come, your will might be done. And Father, I pray right now for the women who are listening to us, who are hearing our voices, that, Lord, they would hear beyond us, yes, and that they would hear you, that they would be drawn to you and to your word, and that you will minister to each of their hearts according to your purpose for them. Strengthen them in their faith. Father, I pray that you will minister them in their situations, that you will enable all of us to love you with our heart, our soul, our minds, our strength, and that we might live for your glory in all things. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen.
Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss-Wagglemuth is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.